Pray with me. Lord Jesus, as you are mighty to save and have saved us, you are the way, the truth, the life, who lived, died, and rose for us. We pray that you would send your Spirit through your word to strengthen, teach, encourage us, and continually grow us deeper and deeper in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Pop quiz time. What was last week's sermon about? No, I'm just kidding. But it is pop quiz time. Which statement do you think is more true? Number one, people in America today are becoming more religious. Or number two, people in America today are becoming less religious. Which one do you think is more true? I'm hearing a little bit of both. More, less, more. Correct answer, I think both are true in their own way. If you read religious researchers or look around churches today, read Barna, read Gallup, others, you'll see two very interesting trends in these directions. The first is true. People in America today are becoming less involved in churches and organized religious gatherings. But at the same time, people are becoming more interested in spiritual things. How does that work? Well, the first one's not a surprise. If you look around in many churches, church attendance has been in decline in America for a number of years. And maybe you have friends and family that used to be in worship regularly and now they aren't, or maybe that's even you. But it's a fact that many churches are declining and church attendance nationally is down. But at the same time, people's interest in spiritual things has not gone down and maybe even has risen. How do you explain that? I think maybe the most succinct answer is what Ecclesiastes 3:11 says. It says, God has put eternity into the hearts of people. That is, we are created spiritual beings, so we long for a connection to the Creator. We will worship something. We are worshiping creatures. We were created by our Creator to be in communion, and if we're not worshiping the true God, we'll find something. We'll worship something, we'll find something to put our hopes and dreams into. Ecclesiastes said it this way, God has put that into us. God has put eternity into our hearts. So where am I going with this morning? We, as Christians, followers of Jesus, are going to have to figure out how to live as Christians in a world that is increasingly non-Christian. We are going to have to figure out how to live winsomely for Jesus in an America that isn't dominantly Christian. We who know the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, we who are convinced that the forgiveness and life we have in Jesus is the best news out there, and we who sincerely want our loved ones, our coworkers, our neighbors to know Jesus, we're going to have to figure out how to be Christian in a non-Christian world. Because interest in Christianity as an organized religion is going down here in America, but people's hunger in their soul is not. So I think today's story we read about Paul in Athens has a lot to say to where we live right now, has a lot to say to us about how to live in a non-Christian or non-Christian dominant society. What I mean by that is many of you grew up in an America where Christianity in some way was rather dominant culturally. Now it's not. That's not necessarily a bad thing or a good thing. It's just a thing, but it's like where Paul went in Athens. Paul goes to Athens, and the people there don't know the first thing about Jesus. And I think we need to learn from Paul. So let's see what Paul does in Athens and see what he has to teach us about being Christian in a non-Christian world. Well, I told you before, he went on three missionary journeys simply to do this, to tell people that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. That was why he went and planted churches and connected with them and wrote letters. And on his second missionary journey, he goes to Athens. And he finds it very religious, very devout, but for many different gods. Very educated city, philosophers, rhetoricians, all these elite, and he's invited to speak to the elite of the elite at the Areopagus. However you say that word's fine. If you don't say it at all, that's fine too. If you go to Athens then and now, there's temples all over. The most striking image you think of is probably the Acropolis with the Parthenon. The Parthenon is 500 years old by the time Paul walks into town. So it's been there. That's the temple of Athena, and there's temples all over. And below the where the Parthenon is, in the shadow of it, there's this smaller hill called the Areopagus. And that's where the Council of Elite Philosophers met. And so Paul speaks there in the shadow of the Parthenon, in the shadow of all these great temples and shrines everywhere. And what does he do? How does he talk? How does Paul follow Jesus in a non-Christian society? The first thing he does when he goes to town is he listens. He listens. First thing, listens. Before he speaks, he walks around the city. He looks at the temples. He people watches. He listens. He learns the stories about their gods. He learns about their poets. That comes up in the reading. He essentially watches their movies, their TV shows, reads their Twitter feeds and their Instagram. He listens. And this is very important because right away in verse 16 it says, Paul was grieved by all the idols he saw. He knew they were just cheap imitations of what their hearts really longed for, Jesus, crucified and risen for them. He was grieved, but what is the first thing he does? It's listen. So Paul, he first listens. What's the second thing? After listening, Paul connects with the Athenians. So first he listens, second he connects. He doesn't just walk in and blast them for being bad, idolatrous people. He doesn't just shame them for believing the wrong God. He doesn't just say, you silly Athenians, you're all wrong, get with the program. No, he actually connects with them or tries to. Verse 22 says it this way. He says, people of Athens, I see how religious you are. You're so devout, you're so dedicated to your gods. That's quite remarkable. I see that you are so devoted to all these gods for different things, and you want to make sure you have a god for everything, that you even have a shrine to an unknown god just in case you missed one. Now, that might be a little bit of playing around with them, but that's true. There's a god for everything. Well, if we miss one, we better just have one that covers all our bases. And Paul learns the stories about their gods. He learns about their poets. He says, even as your own poets say, and tries to use them to point them to Jesus. He gets into their world, and he connects. He doesn't arrogantly come in from the top and says, hey, you're wrong, change now. He humbly approaches them, while at the same time passionately wanting them to know Jesus. So first listens, second connects, then and only then does Paul speak. Only after listening and connecting does he tell them the good news of Jesus. The only news that will save them and give them what their hearts long for most. Yes, Paul does. He speaks. First he listens, second he connects, third he speaks. But only after he has heard about their culture, their gods, their hopes, their dreams, then earnestly tried to build relationship, connect with them in a meaningful way, only then does he speak. And here's what he says, verse 24. The God who made the world, everything in it, doesn't live in temples by human hands. All these temples you see all around. No, the true God is still actually very, very near to us. In verse 30, the true God calls all of us to repent and receive forgiveness, and he has given us assurance to this by raising Jesus from the dead. So Paul doesn't back down from the truth. He doesn't just say, you know what, Athenians, you know, just keep doing what you're doing. You know, it's all fine. All religions are the same. We're just taking different paths up the same mountain. You know, just do what you're, don't worry about it. He doesn't say that at all. He speaks, and he speaks about Jesus risen from the dead, and he even calls people to repent, and some think it's ridiculous. You get to verse 32, it says, some mocked the idea of the resurrection, because it's just as outrageous now as it is then. Others say, interesting, we'd like to hear you more about this sometime. And then the Bible says, a few believe the good news, and were grafted into the body of Christ right there. And they list names. One, Dionysius the Areopagite, which means he was one of the elite. Very important. Big deal. And a woman named Damaris. I think what Paul does for us is a good model. Listen, connect, speak. In that order, I think, too. If we believe what we say we believe, we will want everyone to know the grace of Jesus. If the good news is true, we will want our loved ones and our friends and our neighbors to know that Jesus lived and died and rose for them. And I think if we're ever going to speak so that people will listen to us, we probably need to listen, connect, and then speak. So first, listen. Do you have Muslim coworkers, or Hindu neighbors, or agnostic relatives or classmates? Listen to them. Ask them what they believe. Ask them what they're living for. Listen. You might be surprised to find out that they might even be more devout in their faith than you are in yours. Just listen. And I guarantee that you will be very thankful that you did. Listen. And second, connect. If you're going to ever speak about Jesus and have somebody listen and consider it, you have to connect with them. Build a relationship. You have to listen well enough so that you can connect the good news of Jesus to what's actually going on in their life, and to their hopes, and to their hurts, and to their dreams. And then, third, speak. Only after listening and connecting do we speak. How often have you seen people speak first? Or how often have you or I spoken first? I've seen very well-meaning Christians holding up signs at community events or parades, and I've seen many people with loudspeakers trying to tell people walking by about Jesus, and I know they mean very well, but nobody's listening. Or at the office, if you want your coworker to know Jesus like you do, maybe standing at the front door and telling them right away or right at the outset, maybe that's not the best place to start. But like Paul, there may often come a time when we do need to speak. But what if? What if you build a friendship first with your Muslim coworker? What if you asked him or her about her beliefs and became friends and shared meals and hung out? And maybe someday they might even ask you what you think or what you believe. And when you speak, they're actually listening. And you get to say, let me tell you the good news. Jesus lived, died, and rose for you, and forgiveness and life are freely yours. The good news of Jesus is that good, and it is for the whole world. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.